place, or workers that need to head that way, you can be dismissed at this time. Generally, everybody's already gone before I mention that, so that's a good thing. But we do want to read here Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Follow along with me as I read. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray, Lord, that you'd be continually pleased to pour out your Spirit upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Spirit that fills us. And we thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that continues to illumine us with truth. We pray this morning, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take the proclamation of truth and illumine it to our hearts to such an extent that the truthfulness of Scripture becomes the greatest desire within our souls. We know, Father, that once truth, your truth, is our greatest desire, our wills will naturally follow after that desire. Lord, this is the ultimate goal of this morning, that your word would be clearly illuminated to our hearts to the point that it continues to renew the spirit of our minds, giving us a desire for truth that we would follow it with our wills, and our actions then, Lord, would be the clearest indication that we've heard truth and we've trusted it, we've believed in it, we've rested our lives on the truth that we hear this morning. We pray all this, Lord, to the end that you would be glorified and that your word would be honored. There can be no greater goal in life than that, than to see you glorified in all things and to see your word continually honored in all things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Paul Accomplishes a Return to Gospel Acceptance. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1, we saw where Paul was astonished at gospel abandonment. These people whom he has poured his life into are beginning to contemplate abandoning the gospel. I do not believe they have actually gone ahead and abandoned the gospel, but they're very close to abandoning the gospel. The letter of Galatians is kind of an interesting letter. There certainly is these expressions of Paul's great love for his readers, for the churches in southern Galatia. He refers to them as the beloved. He refers to them as my children. Words of great endearment. But then there's also this harsh tone. He will express astonishment that these beloved children of his would abandon the gospel. Not only that, he also uses some very harsh words, like in verse number 1, you foolish Galatians. So there's this love, and then there's this harshness and this astonishment. How do we look at that? Well, the harshness is really just a greater manifestation of the love. Because the reason he's being harsh is his readers are contemplating abandoning the gospel. And Paul knows that the eternal destiny of these people whom he loves, whom he has poured his life into, the eternal destiny of their soul depends upon how they respond to the gospel. Every eternal destiny of every soul that has ever been born, the destiny of that soul depends on how you respond to the gospel. If you do not respond positively in faith to the gospel, well then, the eternal destiny of your soul is hell, and there's nothing that can be done about that. But if you want to spend eternity with God, then you need to respond to the gospel in a positive manner. The gospel is simply that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. If you trust Christ, and that belief and that faith is also wrapped up within it, is this trusting Christ with your life, giving him your life. And although we don't mention it nearly as often as we should mention it, to trust Christ requires you to repent. You must repent of your sins and trust your life to Christ. That's what it means to trust Christ, to believe in Christ, to believe that Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for your sins, and that the only way you can have your sins forgiven is to trust Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And that gospel has come under attack. And Paul has been defending the gospel, and now he's turning to the readers themselves. And so in verse 1, he expressed this astonishment. You foolish Galatians, how can you astonish the gospel? How can you astonish Jesus Christ, whom was portrayed as crucified before you? You had a vivid picture in your mind of how Christ died for your sins, and you surrendered your lives to it. And now you're thinking of abandoning it. You foolish, 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 foolish believers. How can this be? Well, now that he's expressed his astonishment, he wants to bring them back to where they accept the gospel. And again, he's trying to mix the harshness that must be spoken with love. And so the way that he tries to bring them back is by using rhetorical questions. And he uses the rhetorical question because he wants his readers to think through the consequences of abandoning the gospel. So he asks them these rhetorical questions. He could come right out and lay it on the line with them, but he wants them to think through it. He wants them to come to the conclusion on their own that if we abandon the gospel, it comes at just too great of an expense. It's far too great of a sacrifice to abandon the gospel. And so we looked at that first rhetorical question last week, which deals with the initiation into salvation. How did you enter into salvation? He says here in verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's a rhetorical question. He knows they know the answer. But by asking this question, he's causing them to remember that they have received the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, what else do you want? You've got the Holy Spirit. And how did you get the Holy Spirit? Did you get it by works of the law or by faith in Christ? Well, they know the answer. It's interesting that with this question, you begin to see what the real problem is in this church. Because every one of these questions will either directly or indirectly go back to the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul here in verses 2 through 5, he's really focusing on the Holy Spirit. When these believers in southern Galatia begin to think that faith alone and Christ alone is not enough, that they must also work out their salvation, that they must do things to be saved, when they begin to think like this, they're taking the Holy Spirit that dwells with them, they're taking Him for granted. They're just taking the Holy Spirit for granted. They are treating the Holy Spirit in an indifferent manner. They're forgetting all about the Spirit that dwells within them. You know, we too can take the Holy Spirit for granted. We can treat the Holy Spirit indifferently. Every time we do not turn to God's Word for wisdom, we are taking the Holy Spirit for granted. We are treating Him indifferently. The Holy Spirit indwells within you so that you can read God's Word and get wisdom from God's Word. Every time we seek comfort from the world or from worldly pleasures or through worldly means, we are taking the Holy Spirit that indwells us, we're taking Him for granted, and we're treating Him indifferently because there's absolutely nothing in this world that will ever comfort you like the Comforter Himself, like the Holy Spirit. When you seek assurance through worldly means, you are forsaking, you are abandoning, you are treating indifferently, you are taking for granted the Holy Spirit. You need power to overcome sin. You need power to endure the difficult things in life, the hardships in life, the heartaches in life, the sufferings in life. You need power. Where better to go than to the Holy Spirit? Pick up the Word of God, read the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and empower you. You see, this is what the churches in southern Galatia, this is what they're on the brink of doing. They're on the brink of totally ignoring and forgetting and abandoning, disassociating themselves with the work of the Holy Spirit. There's always a month in the year where I'll decide, okay, this is the month where I'm going to read through the book of Psalms, I'm going to read through the book of Proverbs. If you divide the Psalms up by five, you can read through the whole Psalms in 30 days. If you read 5 Psalms a day, you can get through the whole book of Psalms in 30 days. And of course, if you pick a month that's got 31 days in it, you read a proverb a day, you can get through the whole Proverbs in 1 month. And along comes May 1st, and for some reason, well, May 1st is going to be the month this year. I'm going to read through the Psalms, I'm going to read through the Proverbs. Boy, you come back to those Proverbs. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. You just start reading through the Proverbs and all the great promises, all the great blessings that are yours through a fear of God. And how does that come? It comes by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit takes you and causes you to have a reverential fear of God, there are just enormous, unlimited number of blessings that are yours if you just look to the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and strengthen you with it. So that's the problem here. And so he's caused these believers now to remember. Well, yeah, we've received the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we went out and earned, that word there for receive. It has an emphasis of a passive working. It's something that was offered to them. They received it. It came in. They heard the gospel message. They appropriated the gospel message with faith. And in came the Holy Spirit and filled them. And they remember, yes, we have the Holy Spirit. And bringing them back to that point helps us to kind of understand why Paul begins the second question the way he does. The second question is going to deal with the completion of their salvation. It's going to deal with how salvation is completed. And before we get into what that really means, let's look at the very first phrase he uses there in verse 3. Are you so foolish? And again, there the word foolish does not mean there's another word for foolish that from a word we get our word moron. It's not referring to the lack of ability to make sound judgments. It's just referring to the lack of understanding, the lack of discernment. He said, okay, he's established with them. You got the Holy Spirit within you. Well, then how on earth can you ever think about abandoning the gospel? Are you so foolish to think that you begin by the Spirit, you began by having the Spirit within you, that now you're going to somehow do some kind of work on your own strength to get right with God or to become more like Christ or to complete your salvation? Are you so foolish that you, when you realize you got the Holy Spirit, that you would continue on this way? He says, having begun by the Spirit. Are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit? Again, having begun by the Spirit is a reference to having received the Spirit. Are you so foolish having received the Spirit? How was it that they received the Spirit? They received the Spirit by faith. So, in essence, he's saying, are you so foolish having begun by faith that now you're going to perfect yourself with works? And you remember how they came by that faith. Faith was expressed in what they heard. You see that again there at the end of verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit of the works of the law, by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? How did you receive that Spirit? Which is an indicator of how you began. How did it happen? You heard the truth. And you appropriated that truth by faith to your spiritual DNA. We looked at this verse last week, and I think this verse explains it the best. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, referring to Christ Jesus, in Him, after listening to the message of the truth, you listened to the message of the truth. You listened to the gospel message. After listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news about your salvation, the good news about how you can be saved from damnation, the good news about how you can go from being condemned before God to being justified before God, the good news of how you can go from being a condemned sinner to being declared innocent, justified. That's what the word means, justified. You are now declared innocent. You are now declared not guilty. And again, we need to take time to settle on that and to think about that, to meditate upon that. To go from being a condemned sinner to being declared innocent. You see, that's what it means to be justified. God looks at you as one who never committed the deed. He declares you to be innocent. Not that you're made innocent, But the God Almighty, the Holy God, who created the heavens and the earth, the judge of all judges, the righteous judge, declares you to be not guilty. Why? Because His Son paid the penalty for your sins. He took your sins and put them on His Son. And He poured out the wrath that was deserved for you on His Son. And His Son satisfied that wrath. And now when you put faith in His Son, He takes the righteous deeds of His Son and puts them upon you. When God looks at you, He has declared you to be righteous, not guilty. Righteous, innocent. That's salvation. After hearing the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. You see, you heard the gospel message and you believed in that gospel message. Then you were sealed in Him, sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you hear that gospel message and you hear that you are a guilty, condemned sinner who deserves nothing less than the full outpouring of the unmitigated wrath of God in an eternity spent in the lake of fire. That is what you deserve. Because you sinned against a holy God. But the gospel message, the message of your salvation, is that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you. He paid the penalty for you. And if you will trust Him and put your faith in Him, you will be declared to be not guilty. Innocent, no condemnation. You hear that. And when the Holy Spirit takes that message and causes you to hear it in such a way that you desire that more than anything else in the world, nothing means more to you, you put your faith in that message, and the Holy Spirit then comes and He indwells within you. And He seals you in Christ Jesus. When Paul says here, having begun by the Spirit, that's what he's referring to. Everything that I just described to you, that's what he's referring to. You heard truth. The Holy Spirit revealed that truth to you in such a way that that truth became the greatest desire of your life. You put faith in that truth and the Spirit came within you. That's how you began your salvation. That's how you began your walk as a Christian. And so Paul is saying, are you so foolish having begun that way? That now you think somehow you're going to be perfected by your works? And the word there, perfect, means to be complete, to be mature. And oftentimes we refer to progressive sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. The moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, there is a positional sanctification. You are removed from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You're set apart from the evil one and given unto God. That is a positional sanctification. But with that positional sanctification comes an immediate progressive sanctification. You immediately become more and more sanctified. You immediately begin to live a life that is more and more set apart unto God. Well, that same word that same concept can be expressed in salvation. There's a positional salvation. When I put my faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins, I am positionally, initially saved. There is no condemnation for me. Once I have truly trusted Christ for my sins, there is no condemnation for me. I am declared innocent. I have the utmost assurance that I will enter into eternity with Christ, with God. But then there's this working out of your salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, the word of the cross is to us who are being saved, the power of God. See, we're being saved. And he says in Romans chapter 13 that salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. So there is this salvation that is being perfected. And what is the ultimate goal of salvation? To deliver us completely from the pollution of sin, the temptation of sin. To deliver us completely from the power of sin. To deliver us from sin in such a way that we are living a sinless life. Now that's nothing that's going to happen this side of glory. Nothing's going to happen this side of spending eternity with God in heaven, but there is this constant progression in every true believer. There is this constant progression of constantly learning and becoming more and more holy and becoming more and more set apart unto Christ, more and more sinless. It's a constant progress. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. In some ways, he's leapfrogged over what the Galatian believers were hearing. Because this is what they were hearing. They were hearing by the Judaizers that it's okay to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died in your sins. That's a good start to your initial salvation. That's a good start to your positional sanctification. But if you really want to be saved from your sins, if you really want to be innocent, if you really want to be declared not guilty, then believing in Christ is a good start. But now you've got to go ahead and you've got to do some of these works of the law, namely circumcision. You see, in their minds, when they're talking about being perfected, they're talking about perfecting the initial point of salvation. But Paul has just got his readers to realize they do have the Holy Spirit. So he has effectively brought his readers back to the gospel to where now they're beginning to realize, yes, I am saved. Yes, there is no condemnation for me. And I am not condemned simply because I put faith in Christ. I do not need to listen to these people who are coming and telling me that I need to now follow the Mosaic law to be right with Christ. I'm right with Christ just by faith. So he's got them to that point. But he's not satisfied to leave them right at that point. Now he wants to be sure that they're able to carry on in their salvation. They're able to carry on in their sanctification. So he's leapfrogged, and now what he is really talking about is this ongoing salvation, this progressive salvation. How do we continue to have more and more victory over sin? How do we continue to become more and more like Christ? We continue the same way we started. You listen to truth and you let the Holy Spirit reveal that truth to you in such a way that it's the most thing you desire, and you put faith in it and you change on the inside. And as you change on the inside, your actions on the outside follow. And some of the truths that you need to understand to begin with, at a very, very elementary level, is why were you saved to begin with? What's the ultimate goal? And so just listen to some of these passages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. There you have that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You have that work of the Holy Spirit that enabled you to trust in Christ and set you apart and indwelt with you. That's the beginning of your salvation. All that was done by the foreknowledge of God. In His foreknowledge, He wanted you to be saved. He wanted you to have the Holy Spirit. You've received that Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. So you weren't saved just so that you could have fire insurance. You weren't saved from your sins just so that you won't have to go to hell. If you think about that, if the only reason I want to believe in Jesus Christ is so that I don't have to go to hell, who am I most concerned about? Me. Do you know what the definition of humanism is? The definition of humanism, thank you, me. I was going to go a little bit longer, expanded definition, but that's pretty good. Me. That's what the definition of humanism is. And I remember listening to an old preacher once say that when you present Christ as the means to be saved from hell, and that's all you do, he very distinctly said, that is nothing more than humanism. That is not the ultimate reason that we are saved from our sins so that we won't have to go to hell. The ultimate reason to be saved from your sins is so that you can begin to accomplish your creative purpose. What is your creative purpose? To glorify God. How do you glorify God? By being obedient to Jesus Christ. You were saved that you might begin to obey Jesus Christ. And if you had the gospel presented to you, and again, this is something I think we grow in. Certainly I didn't understand this when I was first saved. But as the Holy Spirit continues to reveal to me truth about sin, and as the Holy Spirit continues to reveal to me truth about the holiness of God, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He causes me to be broken hearted and contrite over what my sin does to a holy God. And I just want to be rid of my sin so I will finally stop offending this holy God who created me and who has done nothing but good for me. Nothing but good has God ever done for me. And yet every time I sin, I offend Him. I just want to stop it. And that's what salvation enables me to do. It enables me to begin to stop sinning against my Creator and to live life in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Paul speaks of the same concept in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are so because God chose you before He ever created anything. You are on His mind in a very special way. And He wanted to be sure that you would trust in Jesus Christ. He chose you before the foundations of the world. Why? That you would be holy and blameless before Him. That's why you became a Christian. Now I understand that when you first became a Christian, you probably didn't realize that. That's why the Holy Spirit right now has got you here so you can hear this truth. So you can begin maybe for the first time in your life to understand that I was chosen before the foundations of the heavens and the earth so that I would be holy and blameless. Not holy and blameless in the sight of my friends at school. Not holy and blameless in the sight of my friends at church. Not holy and blameless in the sight of my parents. Not homely and blameless in the sight of my husband or my wife. Because it's not too hard maybe to be homely and blameless in front of other people who are very limited in their knowledge. And very limited in their presence, but holy and blameless before God, who is omnipresent everywhere. Holy and blameless before God, who is omniscient and knows everything. Holy and blameless before God, who not only knows your actions, but knows every thought. You see, if you're not really concerned about being holy and blameless, that is a very trepidatious thing to think about. That I need to be holy and blameless before God. But if you really do want to be holy and blameless, and I find it hard to believe that anyone who is truly saved of their sins, once this truth is revealed to them, would want anything less, that is actually a very comforting thought. To know that the Holy Spirit now is going to give me the power to be holy and blameless, not in the sight of all my finite friends, but the Holy Spirit is going to empower me to be holy and blameless before God, who knows all things, sees all things, and is everywhere present. It's Paul who said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to perfect it into the day of Christ Jesus." That good work that God began in you, how did He begin it? By you receiving the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? By you believing the gospel message of truth. He who began that good work in you. You didn't begin it. He began it. Scripture teaches you, again, it comes down to a matter of faith. Scripture, God's word says, He will perfect it in you until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day that you either enter into glory or until the day that Christ returns, God is going to constantly be perfecting that work within you. And He's going to do it the same way that He saved you. As you listen to truth and as the Spirit reveals that truth to you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, "Having been renewed by the spirit of your mind. And what is very precious about that little verb renewed is it's a present tense verb. It means it's an ongoing thing. It's always being done. And what else is very precious about that verb there renewed is it's a passive tense. It's something that's being done to me. When I first trusted in Christ, I heard the gospel message, and I may have heard it numerous of times, but there came one time when I heard that gospel message, and the Holy Spirit renewed the spirit of my mind. What's the spirit of my mind? In that context, the spirit of my mind is that controlling factor of my mind that determines what I'm going to do with information that comes in. The information comes in, and the spirit of my mind determines what I'm going to do with it. The spirit of my mind, if the Holy Spirit's not working on it, when truth comes in, when God's truth comes in, the spirit of my mind, in my natural sense, because my natural mind can't understand it, my natural mind says, get out of here. Bunk this. I don't believe this. Get out of here. I don't believe this. This is nonsense. This is foolishness. And so the truth comes in. It comes in, come in, come in. And as long as I'm in my natural state, and as long as nothing's done to the spirit of my mind, I will constantly reject the truth. But then all of a sudden, God works. God changes that spirit of the mind. He renews it. And he allows that spirit of the mind to look at that truth differently. So differently that that truth becomes the greatest desire of my heart. And God has created us as human beings made in his image. And as human beings made in his image, you know how decision-making processes are done as those who are human beings made in the image of God? This is how decision making is done. This is the process. Knowledge comes in. You desire that knowledge. You believe in that knowledge and you act accordingly. God so renewed the spirit of my mind that at that moment of salvation, I began to behave perfectly like one who is created in the image of God. I heard that truth. I desired that truth. I believed that truth and my will acted accordingly. I followed Christ. That's how I became a child of God. The Holy Spirit took that truth. Now, if that's how it started, this is how it completes. This is how it goes on. I have to hear truth. The Holy Spirit has to take that truth and renew the spirit of my mind where now my mind says, yes, I believe that is true. I desire that truth. It's the greatest desire of my heart. Therefore, I will follow that truth. Because as one made in the image of God, I will always follow the greatest desire of my heart. That's the way the decision-making process is done. So, if I want to further my salvation, I need to continue to listen to God's Word. Let's go back to one of my favorite passages in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter makes this so very clear. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think as we read this, we might be a little convicted how we continue to abandon the Holy Spirit. How we continue to neglect the Holy Spirit and we turn to man's wisdom to accomplish this ongoing salvation. Let's begin in verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours. Okay? These are faithful Christians. They have the same faith that Peter and his associates have. So these are born again believers. For every born again child of God, this passage is for you. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Notice this, Christian. The grace that you received when you trusted God is not enough. You need more grace. The peace that you had when you trusted God is not enough. You need more grace and you need more peace. You follow Scripture and you look at almost every introduction to every letter that is written by a Holy in Spirit writer of Scripture. They always begin with grace and peace. Mercy. You need a constant daily outpouring of grace and peace and mercy. And notice how he says right there in verse 3 where that comes. Grace and, or verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You dare not separate your Christian growth from the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. You need more grace. You need more peace. Your life is in turmoil. You need more knowledge of God and more knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Now, why does Peter say that? Is he just plucking this out of thin air? Is this just a baseless statement? Does he have no foundation for this statement? Does he have no experience to give foundation to this experience? No. This statement that grace and peace comes from the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord is a statement that he has tried and he has found it to be true. He knows in what he believes. This is at the end of Peter's life, and this is something he knows is absolutely true. And you begin to pick that up in verse 3. Seeing, because this is what I have noticed in my life. This is what has happened in Peter's life. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Let's begin kind of in the middle there. What is being given? They're granted. That is an aspect of grace. Something's being granted to you. What is being granted to you? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. My friends, feast on that for a moment. Everything that you need in this life to live a Christian life. Everything you need for godliness. Everything you need for every non-organic problem in life. This is not going to be something that's going to solve your cancer. This is not going to be something that deals with some physical deformity. But every emotional need that you have. Every spiritual need that you have. Not just some of them, all of them. Everything you need for every spiritual and emotional need is being offered to you right here. Peter says, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything for life and holiness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory. What is the divine power? That's the Holy Spirit. What is the true knowledge of him who called us? That is Scripture. Everything you need for every spiritual sadness and difficulty and emotional hurt that you have, everything that you need is right here. And the Holy Spirit wants to feed it to you. If you've come to the point where you are a child of God and you've confessed your sins before God, you've confessed, I am a sinner, God, and I deserve your punishment. You are right, God. You are right to punish me. And God, I know that I can never do enough good things to ever make amends for my sin. I can never do enough. I will never be able to do enough. I am hopeless. I am in great need. But God, I believe that your son came and did it all. When he said it is finished, he meant it. It is finished. It's all been done on the cross. And I trust his work on the cross. And I believe that you buried him and raised him up again. And when you raised him up again, you were declaring him to be the Son of God. He was everything he said he would be. And when you raised him up again, you were declaring to the whole world that his death on the cross is all that needs to be done for me to be justified before you. I believe this. See, if you've come to that point, you've received the greatest grace you could ever have. And if you were really hurting over your sin, you experience that forgiveness. You experience that peace that can only happen when the Holy Spirit comes in you. But that's not where it stops. You need a constant outpouring of more grace and more peace. And the way you get it is not to begin to try to follow a list of do's and don'ts, like so many Christians do. Well, I got right with God through faith. Now that I'm right with God, now I'm going to continue to become more like Christ by doing and don't and doing and not doing. No, you continue to study his word and you let the Holy Spirit reveal that truth to you. Read on here with me in verse number 4. For by these, the word these there is referring back to the divine power and the knowledge of him. So that word these there is referring back to the Holy Spirit using the word of God. By the Holy Spirit using the word of God. You could insert that in there. That's what the these means. God takes His Holy Spirit and His Word, and by them He grants to us His precious and magnificent promises. All of God's precious and magnificent promises. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is yours, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. It's all yours. You have a vat of spiritual blessings that cannot be drained. You take out 10 ounces of blessings, and guess what? 10 more ounces replaces it. This huge vat of spiritual blessings, it's all yours. It's there for you. Every precious and magnificent promise is yours when God takes His Holy Spirit and opens up His Word to your heart. He has granted to us these precious and magnificent promises so that by them, by the precious and magnificent promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. You become a partaker of God's very nature. You don't become God. That's Mormonism. We don't teach Mormonism. We don't become God, but we can become partakers of His holy nature. We become a partaker when we initially trust in Christ. But there's a growing of that understanding of being a partaker of the holy nature of God, the divine nature of God. When you receive those precious, magnificent promises, you begin to see, I am a partaker of God's divine nature. I study His Word and His Holy Spirit opens it up to my eyes and causes me to desire it. And because it's my greatest desire, I trust in it, I believe in it. And as I do that, I begin to experience the precious, magnificent promises of God. And I become more of a partaker of God's divine nature. What's the ultimate goal? I escape the corruption that's in this world by lust. The thing that I'm learning to hate the most is sin. And I can escape that sin only by trusting God's Word and His Holy Spirit to renew my mind in such a manner that I trust that Word. I trust the work of that Holy Spirit. I embrace it. I follow it. And I begin to experience these precious and magnificent promises. And God, who began a good work in me, is completing this work. I'm becoming more and more conformed into the image of Christ. I'm sharing His divine nature. And it's just a natural thing to escape the corruption that is in this world by lust. Now, with that understanding of the working of God, go back to me with flip to Philippians, where sometimes some of us get a little mixed up at what Paul's talking about here in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Well, what's that all about? You just told me I don't need to work it out. That God's doing the work. Continue to read. "For it is God who works within you." Well, now you're really confusing me, Paul. I'm supposed to work out my salvation, but God's one working within me. "For it is God who has worked within you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." See, that's the work that God is doing. God's working in my life, giving me a will to do His good work. How am I getting that will? How do human beings make decision-making processes as those who are created in the image of God? Knowledge comes in. They desire the truthfulness of that knowledge. It's their greatest desire. Their wills follow. See, God is working within you. How is He working within you? He's taking His Word as you study it, His Holy Spirit. He's causing you to desire it. He's causing you to believe in it. Through that, you're becoming a partaker in His precious, magnificent promises. And through that, you're becoming more and more of a share of His divine image. And you just naturally follow. That working out of your salvation only happens after God and His sovereignty has worked within you. That's how salvation happened. God works within you and you show it by the way you live your life. You do not become more and more like Christ by doing and don't and following a list of do's and don'ts. You become more and more like Christ by studying God's Word and letting the Holy Spirit enable you to trust God's Word. It really does come down to that most times. Do you believe what you read? Do you really believe God's Word? Because sometimes God's Word says some pretty hard to believe things. They're out there. Forgive
those who've offended me? I'm to forgive people that have that offended me? I'm to forgive people that have deceptively taken my job? I'm to forgive people that have abused me? I'm to forgive them? I'm to stop being angry at those that have hurt me? I'm to love as God loved? Well, Pastor, you don't understand how mean this person has been to me. And I would say, you are absolutely right. I don't have too many people in my life that have treated me very poorly. But then I'm not the standard. Christ is the standard. You know how you forgive the most horrific thing that was ever done to you? Is when you finally begin to understand how horrible your offense is against God. And I say this very, very compassionately, thoughtfully, because the more you live in this world, the more you realize people have been hurt. Boy, have they been hurt. They've had such horrific things done to them. It's unspeakable. But I'm telling you, when you are hurt, no matter how bad it is, you are another sinner being hurt by another sinner. And I would humbly, very humbly ask you to think, was what was done to you, is that as bad as what you do to God? And God forgave you. You don't forgive that person because they deserve it. When you forgive that person, it doesn't make you weak. It doesn't make you one who's given in to what's been done to you. When you forgive that person, you simply do it out of love for God's forgiveness of you. See, those are the difficult things that we need to accept by faith. And sometimes our growth gets right to the point where now God reveals something very difficult for you to do. You've got to step through and do it. Trust Him. Trust Him. To not trust Him, I think, is to rely on your own works. Works that are the result of the Holy Spirit, they verify the reality of being justified. See, faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. Faith that truly saves will always be accompanied by works. The works don't help you be saved. The works don't help you become more like Christ. But if you truly have faith, then you're changing on the inside. And you just can't help but behave in a different way. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. Works that are the result of the Holy Spirit verify the reality of being justified. Works that are accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit and unto the glory of God are pleasing to God. You know, I wanted to go through that last hymn that we sung, because if you look at some of those things, not understanding these truths, you may look at them the wrong way, because it talks about doing. When you are doing what you're doing through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, renewing the spirit of your mind, that you're able to do these things. When that is the source of your works, the Holy Spirit, that brings glory to God. If you're doing it in your own strength, if you read through that hymn again, hymn number 605, you read through that, you can follow some of that and get caught up into works-based mentality. Just interpret that hymn through the scriptures, trusting in the Holy Spirit. Works that are done in the power of human strength unto the glory of man, they are a stench to God. It is a stench to God. That's like saying Christ's work on the cross was not enough. To try to perfect yourself in your own strength is to live for your glory, and that stinks before God. That is not a pleasing aroma to Him. Luther understood Paul to be warning the church against the danger of relying on self, because rather than averting the wrath of God, such reliance invokes the wrath of God. Understand, when you are trying to perfect yourself in your own strength and not relying on the Spirit, you are not averting the wrath of God. You think, well, I'm being more godly, I'm being more holy, God is more pleased with me. No. If you're not doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not pleasing God. No, you're not experiencing more of His love. You're actually a stench before God, and God is angry with you. One may think that trying to be right with God through human effort is endearing oneself towards God, when in reality, such human effort alienates one from God. That's the saddest thing about those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. And now, because they don't understand the truth, they're trying to be perfected with God in their own strength. And they wonder, where's the peace? Where's the joy? And they just become more and more alienated from God. Maybe they may give up altogether. That's the saddest thing. They don't experience the joy and the peace that they so desperately want, because they don't understand that you complete your salvation the way you began your salvation. To try to complete my salvation in my own work, after having started by faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. That is the most beautiful concept we could ever paint. There's nothing better than that. Faith alone in Christ alone. What a beautiful, beautiful concept that is. To try now to complete my salvation in my own work, it's like taking a beautiful picture of a Rembrandt picture, original Rembrandt, and thinking, I can make it better. Give me a paintbrush. You've just totally ruined that beautiful picture. If you are trying to be right with God by following a list of do's and don'ts, and not by just studying His Word and falling deeper and deeper in love with Him, you are just destroying the gospel of God. Not to the extent that you will be condemned, but to the extent that you'll ever find peace and joy. Put down your effort and just trust in God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise You for the indwelling presence of Your Holy Spirit. Father, we recognize that we do not acknowledge the Spirit enough, but that in many ways the Spirit does not want our acknowledgement. He does not want attention. The Holy Spirit lives within us for one purpose: to turn all attention and all glory to You, our great Heavenly Father, and to Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord and Savior. Father, let us honor the Spirit this morning by growing in our awe and wonderment of Your eternal love for us that was demonstrated when You put Your Son on the cross. And let us stand in awe and wonderment at the level of obedience that Jesus Christ has demonstrated by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Lord, let us be overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude and just total incomprehension that Christ's reward for having been obedient to You is our souls. Oh, Father, let us live like we are truly the reward that Christ receives for having gone to the cross, knowing that the only way we can live a life that is indicative of being Christ's reward for having gone to the cross is to live a life of faith. Lord, give us faith in Your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.